the god. Oh, we welcome your presence, Lord. As we come into your presence with praise and with thanksgiving. Father, as we enter this season of spring, the season of new life, of rebirth, we remember the grace that your Son showed to us. As we enter this season of the Holy Week, as we enter this season of the first harvest of Passover and of the season of resurrection, we recognize just how much we need you. Just how much we are at a loss without you. And so, Father God, today we magnify your name. Today we glorify your name. As we continue our study of the beginnings of everything, the book of Genesis, we come to a dark time. And yet, Father God, just as this time of spring is a time of rebirth and of new life, it's a time of hope. And so, Father God, as we celebrate today your Son and the provision that you gave to us, we ask your blessing on this time. We ask, Father God, for your grace and your mercy today. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen and amen and amen. Good morning. Good evening, good afternoon, wherever you may happen to be on God's glorious creation, the earth. Welcome to Balance Point. Oh, what a wonderful morning we have here. Today is literally the last Sunday of Lent. And it is Palm Sunday, but we don't have a Palm Sunday message for you in the traditional sense of a Palm Sunday message. We have a Palm Sunday message to you that's a message of hope. If you saw our post on Facebook, we said, if you're going through stuff, you should get to Balance Point today because we're going to have a message of hope. And even though today's message is a message that would be seemingly hopeless, yet it is filled with the promise of eternity. So turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to the third chapter of Genesis. And this is the third part of our series on the fall and temptation of man. And we're looking at the last part of Genesis chapter 3. We're going to actually start reading at verse 6 so we get a little bit of context for what we're going to talk about today. But we're going to actually finish the chapter today, believe it or not. And today we're looking at how does God respond to the sinner? How does God deal with the one who has missed the mark, who has fallen short? And so today I'm reading a big chunk of scripture. This is Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 6, and we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. And then I'm going to have a few little remarks. And out of these remarks, you're going to discover the hope that God gives us in this chapter, and you'll understand why. On this Sunday, nearly 2,000 years ago, in a little dusty area on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean, there were a group of people who were yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, come save." You see, in this part of Genesis, we are going to receive, we are going to see the promise of the Messiah. And we're going to see what those folks were saying. Come save. Come save. This is what they were looking for. Backing up just a little bit to verse 6. When woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he, that is Adam, said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he, that is God, said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And so the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow, and in your conception, in pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And now Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. Now lest he put out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, with a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Father God, that today we gain a deeper understanding of you and of us. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen and amen. The first thing that we need to see is that how we see God will set the tone for how we choose to relate to him. question, do we fear God? If we fear God, then when we make a mistake, rather than seeking him out, we are going to tend to run away. We see that in this passage. For whatever reason, Adam and the woman feared God, but it wasn't a healthy fear. It wasn't a fear born of respect. It was a fear that God would destroy them. And so when they took of the tree, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, rather than running to God, they hid themselves from God. They tried to cover themselves. They tried to run away. Do we see God as an old doddering grandfather? You know, the old man in the sky. If that's how we see God, then we're going to try to put one over on God. We're going to try to sweet talk God. We're going to try to compromise with God about sin. And we're going to hope that we can get one over on him. And that rather than dealing with the issue that would cause a separation from him, he'll pat us on the head, give us a lollipop, and send us off to play. So is God the old grandpa? Maybe we see God as the big nothing. In fact, that's the modern way that man wants to interpret God now. There is no God. We are nothing more than a cosmic accident. We are nothing more than a couple of multidimensional brains bumping together, creating the universe out of, you know, energy that pre-existed for some reason that they can't explain why it pre-exists. It's just kind of hanging out there. And if God is nothing, then we are going to try to ignore God. We don't run from him. We don't run to him. We just try and pretend that he doesn't exist. There's a problem with that. Because you see, man seems to have built into himself, into herself, an innate God sense. A few years ago, there was a trucking company out in the Midwest. And they used to polygraph everybody that was coming in to be employed by them. And one of the questions that they would give on this polygraph test is, do you believe in God? Interesting thing. Every single one of the applicants who said, no, I do not believe in God, failed that portion of the polygraph test. You see, you might trick yourself into believing God doesn't exist. And you might think that you have succeeded, but there is something that is built into ourselves. There's something that is a part of our makeup that knows that God is real. But we hope that if we can convince ourselves that he is nothing, that we can ignore him. Question, do you believe that God is our creator and that he wants the best for us? You see, there are some that believe that God is creator, but basically what God did is he spun up the universe and then he went on vacation. He doesn't pay attention to anything that happens here. And if that's the case, that God is uninterested again, well, we can ignore him. Some believe that God spun up the universe, but God knows no more than we do, and God is learning as we go along. Again, that puts God in a position of being dumb and not worthy of our time. But what if God exists? What if God did create us? crazy thought. What if this one who created us wants the best for us? In that case, maybe we ought to give some consideration to who he is. And maybe we should just consider running to him when we make a mistake, when we fall short. That's what sin is. You see, sin isn't some big, awful, evil thing. Although there are a lot of big, awful things that are sin. But sin is simply missing the mark. Sin is simply missing the path that God would have for us. Sin is simply doing things and putting ourselves into positions where we aren't receiving the best that God had planned for us. So again, the question is how do we see God? The first couple saw God as an angry God. They saw God as a wrathful God. And they chose to hide from him. And when they found that they couldn't hide from him, they tried to pass the blame. They played the blame game. You know, in my imagination, I wonder, as I read through the Bible, and there are various passages in the Bible where there are kind of forks in the road, and this passage is one, is a fork in the road passage. How would things have turned out differently if instead of running from God, they had run to God? How would things have turned out differently if when they realized that they were naked, they called out to God and said, God, I've done something and something ain't right here. But they didn't do that. God asked Adam, have you eaten the tree? And rather than saying, yes, I ate from the tree, I messed up, Adam said, God, the woman you gave me to eat of the tree. Adam blamed God indirectly by blaming the woman. Adam blamed God for his sin. You know, what's funny is today we do the same thing. Oh, well, I'm not responsible because my parents were horrible. I'm not responsible because I grew up in a bad neighborhood on the wrong side of the tracks. Oh, no. I'm not responsible because of these drugs that I put into my body. I'm not responsible for the diseases I have just because I slept around with every dirty human on the planet. We want to blame others. And then the woman turned around and said, well, God, you know, it's a serpent thing. He tricked me. He tricked me. Why? Because they had a fear of God. I believe that the reason that most people today who claim to be atheists are atheists because deep down they're really afraid that there might be a God. But they don't believe that he's a God that would love them. They don't believe that he's a God that would call them back. There are a lot of people that have hard feelings, and in fact Balance Point is made up of a lot of people that have been hurt by religion. They've been hurt by the church, and I hear this story over and over again as I talk to many of you, and I say, well, why are you part of Balance Point? Why are you coming to Balance Point? And more often than not, the story is, I used to go to church but the pastor hurt me. I used to go to church and the people hurt me. These people claim to speak for God and claim to be a part of God's family, and yet there was a disconnect between what we saw in the Bible and what we saw in the building. And we reached a point where we wanted nothing to do with God. We wanted nothing to do with His church, nothing to do with His people. And then we stumbled across this crazy thing called Balance Point. So, how do we develop a proper relationship with God? Well, to develop a proper relationship with God, we need to, one, understand who we are. Who are we? Well, I'll tell you who we aren't. We aren't all that in a bag of chips. While we may be the apex predator on the planet, we ain't the smartest thing on the planet. While we may be the apple of God's eye, we aren't the only creation in God's eye. As we get further into the Word, we're going to meet some strange beings called angels. You know, today people run to and fro wondering if, maybe there is other life besides what's on this planet. Honestly, they don't have to go any further than reading the Word of God, and they'll find out that God made a whole bunch of other stuff. While God truly loves us, while we are the apple of God's eye, while we are the apex of His love on this planet, we have to remember that we are not the only game in town. We need to remember that we are not perfect. We're not even remotely good. We are fallen. We fall, we make mistakes all the time. And we need to remember that because we make mistakes all the time, we're always in a state of needing the grace, the unmerited favor, and the mercy. God not giving us what we deserve each and every day of our lives. The second thing that we need to understand is we need to understand how God responds to the sinner. Not necessarily how God responds to sin, because those are two different responses. God hates sin. God will destroy sin at the appointed time. But God loves the sinner. I caught this message on the opening card, calling. Why? Because in this passage, we see God calling to the sinner. So what is God's response to the sinner? And it's so cool that we are studying this particular chapter on Palm Sunday. Because on Palm Sunday, Jesus fulfilled prophecy by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Jesus fulfilled prophecy by that Sunday declaring that He was the Messiah, the King of the Jews. He was the Savior. And many of the common people got it. And they cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What does Hosanna mean? Hosanna is Hebrew for save now, save now. And what did Jesus do? Jesus came into Jerusalem. So what's God's response? First off, God came to the sinners. God came into the garden. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God moved somehow, moved into the realm of man. And it's interesting that he moved into the realm of man. It's interesting that you don't see in the first two chapters of Genesis God moving into the realm of man. There's only one point at which you actually see God in the realm of man. In Genesis 1, you see God creating the universe and creating man by fiat, by word. And God said, and God said, and God said. In Genesis 2, you see God invading the realm that man would come to occupy when God took the dust of the ground and he formed man out of the dust, and then God breathed into the nostrils. Okay, you can't breathe in the nostrils from a million miles away unless you got one heck of a set of lungs. That is a very personal, a very intimate thing. You know, I've been trained in CPR and first aid, and you know, you learn to do the rescue breathing part. And when you're doing rescue breathing, that is a very intimate thing, because you are exchanging air from your lungs and pushing it into the lungs of one who is on the verge of death. And so God came into the world and he breathed into man, and man became a living soul. And then we see at the point of sin, it's interesting that God comes into the world at the point of man's sin. The man and the woman, they've eaten, and then they hear the sound of the Lord walking. God came for the sinner. Why? Because God knew that they were in trouble. God knows that you're in trouble. God knows that I'm in trouble. And guess what? He is here. He has walked into our midst. He's walked into our presence. And he says this. He calls to the sinner. And the Lord God, verse 9, called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" It wasn't that God didn't know where Adam was. God knew perfectly well where Adam was. The question, "Where are you?" was to get Adam to think, "Where am I? What have I done?" The "where are you" question is a question of, am I where I need to be? Am I fully in the presence of God? Today, God would ask you, "Where are you? Where are you?" The third thing that God does with the sinner is God gives the sinner the opportunity to make things right. Watch this. The first opportunity to make things right happened when the man and the woman heard the voice of God walking in the garden. They'd already fallen. They heard the voice of God. They could have run to God, and went, "God, we blew it." Second opportunity was when God called out to the man and said, where are you? The man could have cried out, God, I'm afraid. I'm hiding. I blew it. That was a second opportunity. The third opportunity that God gave the man comes in verse 11. When after the man said, we were afraid and naked, and so we hid, and God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? At that point, the man could have said, God, I blew it. I ate of the tree. Who are you? You know, at the end of most messages, I give the opportunity for people to come to know Jesus and to accept the Lord. And I always explain what confession is. Confession is saying the same thing about ourselves that God has already said. What's God said? God said, I've come for you. God has said, I've called you. God has said, now, what have you done? What have you done? But God doesn't just leave it at, oh, well, okay, so I've come for you, I've called you, okay, you've had an opportunity to confess. What is the purpose of confession? The purpose is so that God can deal with the cause of sin. Verse 14, God starts dealing with the cause of sin. What does God say about the sin? And so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed more than all the cattle. Ouch. More than any beast of the field. Ouch. On your belly you'll go and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And here's where God deals with the cause of sin. This is the promise that God made to deal with sin, which God fulfilled 2,000 years ago. I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. This is the first promise of a Savior. This is the first promise that there's going to be war on earth between the human seed and between those who choose to follow the serpent. And here's the promise. He shall bruise your head. And actually, better translation for that is he shall crush your head. He shall do away with you. When the seed of the woman is done with you, sin will be done. He says, in the process, you're going to bruise his heel. In other words, you're going to do something that you think is crippling, that you think will trip up the plans of God. And we celebrate that on a day that we call Easter or Resurrection Sunday. Next week, we'll be celebrating the crushing of the head of the enemy. This Wednesday, we're going to be celebrating and commemorating the bruising of the heel of the Anointed One. So God deals with the cause of sin. God also sets a consequence for sin. Because God wants us to know just how much sin messes us up. Just how much sin messes up our relationship with God. And so one of the consequences of sin is labor. Both labor in childbirth and labor as in this is how you're going to make a living, labor. Because of sin, the reproductive faculty of man, where we were blessed to say, be fruitful and multiply. Now that being fruitful and multiplying is going to take some effort. Where God had given man all of the trees and the herbs in the garden and said, hey, freely eat except for this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, it's going to take some effort. Now man is going to have to work the soil. Now man is going to have to deal with the distractions, the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. The consequence of sin. The consequence of sin. Man's physical body is going to deteriorate. It's going to die. It's a consequence of sin. See, here's something that's interesting. Man was made to live forever. Man was made to live forever in this physical manifestation of reality. But because of sin, our genetic makeup was changed. Because of sin, our genes no longer freely replicate in order to keep us alive for thousands upon tens of thousands of years. Because of sin, certain faculties in our brains have been turned off, which make it more difficult for us to relate to the unseen spirit, what we would call spiritual world. I believe that a lot of what we call the unseen spiritual world are really higher dimensions of this universe that we don't have access to. Because in our present fallen state, that access would be dangerous. That access would be damaging. And so rather than allow man to limp along in a state that has him separated from his God, from his creator, God says, no, I'm going to cut off this physical life. No, I'm going to say this physical life has to be cut. So that there's a breaking of the spirit from the body. So that when my son comes, those who have chosen to live in faithfulness to me can receive a new body that is free from the taint of sin. That is the hope that those people were crying out 2,000 years ago. Hosanna, save now. Save now. Save now. But you see, if I left it today on this note, it would be a very sad day indeed. Because we've got man in this state. But God didn't leave it at that. Because you see, what God did is God himself gave the man and the woman coverings. Verse 21. And also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord. Notice it wasn't the man and woman. The man and woman made coverings out of leaves. They tried to cover themselves with something that couldn't cover them. They tried to cover themselves with something that would irritate. It's a metaphor for trying to cover yourself with religion. Religion and ritual will never substitute for a vital relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It will never substitute. A few weeks ago, I was putting my car in the shop, and I had to I had to go pick up a rental car. And so I popped open my phone and I set up an Uber pickup. And very nice young man comes by, pick me up, and take me to where I'm going to rent the car from. And I noticed on his dashboard, he had a Hindu prayer wheel. Now, you got to understand something. The Hindus are very prayerful people. They pray all the time. In fact, they are so prayerful that they've created mechanical apparatuses to auto-pray, which is basically what a Hindu prayer wheel is. It auto-prays. I want you to imagine that. I'm sitting in this car, and I'm as the car moves, of course, the prayer wheel is doing its thing. It's auto-praying. And I couldn't help but think, and I didn't say this out loud, but I couldn't help but think to myself, wow, so empty. So many prayers, so many repetitions. And yet the prayers are going into nothingness. That's religion. So much ritual. So many do this, don't do that, do this in a certain way, wear certain clothes, eat certain foods, don't eat certain foods. And yet for all that, never moving any closer to the one that matters. And yet the one that matters says, no, I turn this on its head. You can't do anything to be forgiven. Verse 21 again, Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. It wasn't the man, it wasn't the woman, it wasn't the serpent who covered them. It was God himself. It was God himself. And the lesson there is, we can do nothing, not one thing, to cover ourselves. There is nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God. All that's left is for us to cry out, Hosanna. Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the power of the Lord to save now. Cover us, save now. That's what today is about. God coming and presenting himself. And we crying out, save now. And then last but not least, God does something. Because you see, there's a prize in all of this. And the prize is eternal life. But in our present state, we aren't going to get eternal life. Not going to happen. But when God saves now, we can. And because God knew that he was going to send his only son into the world, God protects the prize. What's the prize? The prize is the tree of life. The prize is eternal life. Verse 22. And this is a little bit weird, especially if you've never read the rest of the Bible where you see the different ranks of angels, but I'm going to explain really quickly in the few minutes that we have left here. But I want to read verse 22 to 24, and I'm going to explain something to you. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Why would this be a concern? Because then he'd be living forever apart from God. And God didn't want that. People wonder, what's the essence of hell? The essence of hell is having no access to the Father. The essence of hell is being in a state of perpetual aloneness. And even worse, knowing that you could have avoided the whole thing. Lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Live forever in that fallen state. And therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground which he was taken. And so he drove out the man. Okay, that's fair enough. But then watch what God does. And God placed a cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Why would God put a cherubim and a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life? Here's something you gotta understand about angels. There are different kinds of angels. There are different ranks of angels. There are just kind of the generic angels, which, by the way, are very powerful. When we get to the book of Kings and Chronicles, we're gonna see an incident where a single angel, doesn't say what rank, so Joe Angel, is sent. And in one night, he wipes out an entire army. One angel. There are things called seraphim, which you'll find in Ezekiel, that are powerful, powerful beings. In Revelation, we have things called the living creatures, the Zoe. They seem to correspond to cherubim, but also seem to be a little bit different. Again, powerful, powerful angels that are associated with the presence of God. And then there are cherubim. Now, here in the West, when we think of cherubim, we think of pretty little baby, pretty little naked babies with wings. I got news for you. That ain't no cherubim. Don't know what that is, but that ain't a cherubim. Cherubim in the Bible are powerful creatures. Very weird creatures. When they're described in human terms, they're something that would totally weird you out, and if you dreamt about it, you would wake up in a cold sweat. These are creatures that are not meant to be messed with. What's interesting here is, and I just noticed this for the first time. I didn't even notice this all the times I've read this passage. It said God placed cherubim. Here's a little Hebrew lesson for you. When you want to make something plural, you add im to the end of it in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, they have a singular, a duo, and a plural. The im is a plural. Im means three or more. I didn't realize this until just today. God placed three or more of these super angels at the garden. One generic angel is enough to wipe out an army. And God placed three or more super angels. Was Adam that powerful? No. The cherubim at the garden was not to keep Adam out. The flaming sword was probably enough to keep Adam out. No, the cherubim at the garden was to keep Lucifer out, to keep Satan out. lest he steal the tree of life. Lest he steal the very thing that God intended for man all along. That's why God placed a cherubim. Why? Because God was protecting the grand prize for those who conquer sin. How do we conquer sin? It's very easy. If you will believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto salvation, with the heart one believes unto the gift of the tree of life, and with the mouth one makes confession. What's confession? Confession is the Greek word homologeo. It means to say the same thing as. Say the same thing as what? Say the same thing as God said about ourselves. What's God said? First thing God said is, I love you. Or to put it another way, God said, I'm coming for you. I'm calling you. I'm giving you the opportunity to make sin right. Why? Because I love you. What else has God said? God has said, we make mistakes, we fall short, we blow it. It's called sin. Lots of things that are evil are sin, but not everything that is sin is evil. Do you know that you can be doing good works and still those good works could be sin? Yeah, it's true. Third thing that God says is you can't save yourself. We just saw that. Man, woman couldn't cover themselves. God had to cover them. Which brings us to the fourth thing, that God's going to cover us. And he covers us in his Son. He gives us robes of righteousness based on the righteousness of his Son. So how do you get this? Simple. We're going to pray a prayer. I'm going to pray a prayer and you pray it with me. And if you mean it, from your heart, when you pray it, know this. It doesn't matter how you feel, but know this. God answers that prayer. Enemy's going to make you feel like, oh, I'm no good. I can't be this. I can't do this. Let me tell you right now, it's a lie from the pit of hell. God loved you, and he loved you so much that he made it this simple. So here we go. Father God, I make mistakes. I blow it. I fall short. And I know that you love me. In fact, you loved me enough to send your Son to die in my place. Father, I accept the gift that your Son gave for me. And I ask that he would come and live in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let your Holy Spirit guide me into a life that is pleasing to you. And I shall live for you for the rest of my days. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer, I welcome you to the family. Now for just a couple of quick announcements. First announcement is we're going to be having a special midweek service this week on Wednesday, 7 p.m. to celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus. Wednesday, 7 p.m. It's going to be a short service, may only half hour, 15 minutes. But we're going to celebrate and commemorate the death of Jesus. We'll also be having communion that evening. because it commemorates the Last Supper of Christ. Next Sunday, even though next Sunday is the fourth Sunday, because next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, we will be live, even though it is the fourth Sunday. Why? To celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And I have a special message for next Sunday called, Why Did He Rise? Why did he rise? And it's taken from a place that you probably, if you're a Christian, you've been hanging around the church a while, someplace you're not expecting. But it's going to be a very special message, a message of hope, a message for the non-believer to understand why, but also for the believer to be able to explain why to a non-believer. If you have friends and relatives who are not believers, invite them to either come here to Willowbrook next Sunday or to come online next Sunday and hear the good news. Why? So that's this week's schedule. We'd love to hear from you and hear what God has been doing in your life. And there are many ways that you can get in touch with us. First way is by email, staff@balance-point.org. Second way is by our Facebook page. Just do a search for Balance Point Church. That's probably the easiest way to find us, but it's Balance full stop or period point. CC, that's our Facebook page. Third way is our YouTube channel, also our Google Plus page. We're at Balance Point Church. Fourth way is by good old-fashioned paper mail. You can mail to us at Balance Point Church at 1998 East Oris Street. That's Oris Street. Beautiful Willowbrook, California, 90222. We would love to hear from you. We would truly, truly love to hear from you. If you would like to join us for live worship here in beautiful Willowbrook, again, you can shoot us an email at staff@balancepoint.org, staff@balance-point.org. Or if you are not in the Southern California area, you can reach our virtual sanctuary. All of a sudden, my mouth is just going, bleh. I preached what I needed to preach, and now my mouth is saying, you're done. Be quiet. But you can join us in our virtual sanctuary Sundays at 9:30. And our sanctuary is usually open a little bit before, and we stay open a little bit after. And even if we use a pre-recorded service, we always have somebody in the sanctuary to minister to you. We normally do pre-record the second and fourth Sunday of the month. We always have somebody in the sanctuary when we have services scheduled. If you don't have a church, you should have a church home. Let's get honest. Because the word does say we should not forsake the gathering together as some have wont to do. The word also promises that where two or more are gathered in my name, there he be in our midst. And so, if you don't have a church home, consider making Balance Point your church home. And that's as simple as going to our ministry center at www.balance-point.org. Register an account. That doesn't get you joined the church, but what that does is that gives us a way to contact you. You could also email us. But give us some contact information so we can set up a time when we could get together with you and explain who we are, what we do, why we do it. And if we are in agreement on those areas, you'll be invited to join the Balance Point family. Last but not least, and probably last but most important, Balance Point is an organization where we pray. We live to pray and we love to pray. If you have a prayer need, we would love to stand with you in prayer. And getting that prayer need dealt with is as simple as contacting us through one of our contact methods, or we even have a special mailbox for prayer requests. And that special mailbox is prayer at prayer@balance-point.org. That's prayer@balance-point.org. We would love to stand with you in whatever your prayer needs are, and you are more than welcome to send us an email and receive prayer. Now receive the blessing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who call us, come to us, give us opportunity for confession and for covering. Go in love and peace until we meet again. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.